Our keynote speaker for the 52nd Annual World Missions Conference is Franklin Graham. Franklin is the president of Samaritan's Purse, which is a Christian missionary agency which uses our resources to touch emergency areas in the world, missionary emergencies and world emergencies. He has just come from the area where the Kurdish refugees are at this particular time, and will tell us a bit more about that in a few moments. If you are interested in knowing more about Samaritan's Purse, there is a brochure which is on a table at the rear of the sanctuary and on two small tables by the front stairs, and you may take one of those brochures. You will also be interested if you are one of our many medical people that Franklin is also the president of the World Medical Mission, which is an agency which recruits physicians for short-term medical missions. And you might want to get in contact with Franklin as well, either after the service or use one of the brochures or write him. Mr. Graham is very easy to reach. You just address him as Franklin Graham, Boone, North Carolina. That's all the address you need. Franklin has a word from the Lord for us this morning, a word of challenge for our own lives, challenge for this church, and a challenge for you to do something with your life for the sake of Christ. Franklin, come and minister to us.
Thank you, Pastor, and if we could just begin with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this hour, and Father, it's my prayer that every word that is spoken will be to lift up the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, above each and every name. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I'd like to take your attention to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, and we'll read through. We'll be saved. Think about that for a second. If you confess with your mouth, those flapping lips of yours, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one they have not heard? How many times have I heard people say, is God going to send that little African to hell, that little fellow who's raised out there somewhere in the bushes that has never heard the gospel? You mean to tell me God's going to send him to hell? Or how about that Indian in India somewhere, maybe back there in the villages or the jungles that has never had the opportunity of a missionary? And people say, you really believe that a God of love is going to send him to hell? And listen to this. And then, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one they have not heard? And how can they hear with someone out preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring the good news. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? My friends, we're talking this morning about missions. And of course, this is your 52nd missions conference. And the title on your brochure from the church is The Living Word for a Dying World. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. The Living Word for a Dying World. And so back to that question, is God going to send that little fellow to hell? You really believe that a God of love is going to send that person that has never heard to hell? You see, this is what the gospel is all about, the good news. That God loves sinners. That God sent his Son Jesus Christ in this world to die on a cross for your sins, for my sins. And you see, we're all under the judgment of death. We all deserve death. We're all sinners. We're all guilty of breaking God's law. And Christ died on the cross to save us from our sins. You see, God created this world. It was His through creation. But yet He gave it to man. And man through sin forfeited. He lost it to Satan. And Satan is now the god of this age. But yet God sent His Son to redeem this world back to God through the shedding of His blood. And when Christ came to this earth, His purpose was to come to die for you and me. And my friends, we're condemned because of our sin. And we stand in judgment because of our sin. But everyone who comes to Christ and confesses Him as Lord and believes in his heart that God raised Him from the dead shall be saved. And friends, we've got a living Word. God's Word is living. And we've got a living Word for a dying world. The work that God has called me to is that of Samaritan's Purse. And let me just tell you briefly, people will say, well, what's the difference between you and maybe all these relief organizations? Well, I tell you what, we're an evangelistic organization that just happens to do relief work. I believe in evangelism. I want to see men and women come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm not just interested in feeding hungry people and filling empty bellies and clothing naked people. No, that's not my heart's desire. My heart's desire is to see men and women saved. But I believe when people are down along the ditch of life's road and when people are suffering, when people are hurting, and you stop and you help them and you show them love when no one else has showed them love, they're going to listen to what you have to say. And we know that every person that came to Christ in the Scriptures, everyone came to Christ, had a need. And what did Jesus do? Did He tell them, get away from me? I haven't got time. I'm here to save your soul. I haven't got time for your problem. No. He met everyone's need. He showed love. He showed compassion. Worked miracle after miracle. But why did He do it? He did it so that they might put the trust and faith in Him. He did it so that He might reveal that He is the Son of God. That's why. And I believe we are to do the same. Let's show love. Let's show compassion. Let's help those that are hurting. But let's do it in such a way as that we can introduce them to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great physician who loves them and cares for them, who died on the cross for their sins. And so our work at Samaritan's Purse, we like to take wars. We like to take famines. We like to take diseases and use them as opportunities, as stepping stones from which to preach and to proclaim the gospel, the good news that God loves you. The good news that God loved you so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The good news, the gospel. And so we like to take every opportunity we can. Every opportunity. Let me give you a couple of examples. But first of all, I want to take you to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." The gospel is God's power. It's not the relief work that we do. It's not the food that we give away. It's not God's power. It's not the medicine that we give away. That's not God's power. It's not the doctors that we send to work in missionary hospitals around the world. That's not God's power. The gospel is God's power for the salvation of everyone who believes. The gospel. And so that's number one. That's first. And all that we do is the gospel. Let me give you some examples. A couple of years ago, I was in Ethiopia at the height of the famine. You talk about a cruddy place. That was a cruddy place. It was miserable. And I went to those refugee camps, and I saw those tens of thousands of people, and I saw them dying, and I saw them hungry. And as a matter of fact, I saw many organizations there working. Matter of fact, it was kind of the in thing, if you were a politician, was to go over there and have your picture taken with a dying Ethiopian. And I don't know if that helped with votes back home, but you had senators and you had congressmen, you had politicians from Europe. And be honest with you, it just kind of ticked me off. And you all say that when you get mad up here, you get ticked off. Well, maybe it's just a North Carolina expression. But I was just a little bit ticked. You know, I thought, here people are taking advantage of these people who are dying. so that they can get some kind of political opportunity back home. And I just didn't want to be a part of it. And so as I went back to Addis Ababa, I met with the church leadership. And I said, listen, I'm going to be leaving the next few days back to my home in North Carolina. I just want to meet with you men. And I wanted to ask you, what can we in the West, in America, Canada, what can we do to help you, the church, here in Ethiopia during this crisis? And the leadership of the church said, Franklin, do you really mean that? Do you really want to help? I thought that's kind of strange. Here I am halfway around the world, and they doubt my sincerity. But yes, I want to help you. If you really want to help us, we need money to buy diesel fuel. I thought, you know, these guys are nuts. People are dying like flies, and they're wanting diesel fuel. And I asked them, I said, what's your plan? If I buy you the diesel fuel, what are you going to do? And I tell you what, God bless these men. I tell you, they had more vision than everybody else in that whole country. They said, I tell you what we want. We want to take our churches that are still open. See, this is a Marxist country. Most of the churches, many of the churches have been closed, over half of them. Many of their pastors were in prison at that time. Some of them had been murdered. And here the church leadership would say, we would like to take our churches that are still open and we would like to turn them into feeding centers. We can get food from the United States government. We can get from the Canadian government, Scandinavian countries. We can get the food. But we can't transport it without fuel for our trucks. And to buy fuel, you have to have hard currency. You've got to have foreign currency because it's imported. So you've got to pay for it with hard currency. And we have asked other organizations for money, but they won't give us money because somebody somewhere said, don't give money to the natives. You can't trust them. But we would like to turn our feeding centers, our churches into feeding centers. And as people come from miles around to our churches, we're going to have our key lay people there. We're going to have our evangelists there. We're going to have the pastors that are not in prison. We're going to have them there. And as people come, we're going to give away bread. But we're going to preach and we're going to proclaim the living bread to them. And this is our country. These are our people that are dying. And we want to reach our nation for Jesus Christ in the middle of this crisis. Will you help us buy diesel fuel? Well, I thought, what a neat idea. And you better believe we'll buy you diesel fuel. So I asked them how much is about $50,000, and we provided it. But, you know, I went back home, and, you know, I thought, you know, I better go back and check. Maybe they bought Mercedes-Benz or something like that, a BMW with me. So I went back and, I hope they did it right. And I'll tell you what, God bless them. They did everything they said they were going to do. They trucked that food throughout the country. They turned those churches into feeding centers. And as people came from miles around, they gave away not only the bread to give them physical strength, but they gave away the living bread, the person of Jesus Christ. And there were thousands that came into the family of faith. Thousands. Bless their hearts. And then they said, Franklin, we got another need. I said, hey, I like the last project. What's this one? We'd like to have a well drilling truck for water. We'd like to go to those areas of the country where the water has dried up, where people are dying of thirst. And we'd like to go to those villages and we'd like to sink a well and provide them with a source of fresh, clean water so that when there's droughts in the future that bring on the famine, those villages will be able to have water. But we want to be able to present the living water, Jesus Christ. But we need a well drilling truck. Will you help? Oh, that's another great idea. How come someone else hadn't thought of that? Sure. And I had no idea what well drilling trucks cost. I had no idea. And I just kind of said, okay, fine, we'll do it. And then I checked the price of them. And I was shocked. Now, there are some people that try to sell well drilling trucks that they say, oh, you can pull it behind a pickup truck on a trailer. And you can drill wells and do all kinds. I tell you what, if anyone tries to sell you one of those, you better run. Because they're toys. And if you're going to drill through volcanic rock, you've got to have something that can go down through that rock. And we checked around, and it was about $1 million
for the rigs, the compressors, the trucks. And it's not just a truck, it's trucks. Because you have to have one for the water truck, one's to carry the drill stem, another one has to carry the compressor, another one has, you know, and all of a sudden now it's a convoy of them. And we didn't have the money. But the Lord provided it. He touched the hearts of men and women, and one man said, I'll match if you can raise this and so forth. And, well, the Lord did it. But I needed a well driller. And about that time, or before this, we had had a drought in Western North Carolina. Now, I live out in the country, and I live in an old farmhouse. And we had a spring, and the spring dried up. And I called our local well driller. His name was Dewey Wright. I said, Dewey, listen, this is Franklin Graham out here on George Hayes Road, and my spring dried up this morning. I ain't got a drop of water. He said, well, boy, I'm sure sorry to hear that, Franklin. I said, you're sorry. I said, we can't flush the toilets, brush our teeth, and nothing. I said, I need you to come drill me a well. He said, well, I'll try to get to you in a couple of weeks. I said, Dewey, I can't wait a couple of weeks. I said, I need you today. He said, well, I'll see if I can't get my son-in-law to come. So he sent his son-in-law, a boy by the name of Kenny Isaacs. Kenny drilled a well, and when he finished drilling the well, I got a little bit of water out of it, not much, but we were able to brush our teeth and so forth. And so he said, Franklin, I hear you work in Africa. I said, well, Kenny, that's right. If you ever need a well driller in Africa, let me know. I'd love to go to Africa. Well, you know, I had forgotten about Kenny until the church said, we want a well drilling machine. I thought, boy, oh, Kenny, I wonder what Kenny's doing. So I called him up, found out that he and his wife were more or less separated. She was living there in North Carolina. He was down there in South Carolina drilling for something for the Atomic Energy Commission on the Savannah River. And so I called Kenny up. I said, Kenny, remember years ago you told me you'd like to maybe work for me in Africa? He said, sure. I said, well, I tell you what, I've got a need in Ethiopia. And I explained the project. And I said, Kenny, are you interested? He said, well, Franklin, yeah, I'm interested, but do you mind if I go by myself? I said, well, Kenny, what do you mean? He said, well, you know, my wife and I, we're not doing so good right now, and I don't mind going by myself. I said, Kenny, I'm not going to send you to Africa by yourself. You're crazy. So you think I'm going to be a part of breaking you and your wife up? No, sir. Either your wife goes or you don't go. He said, well, Franklin, you don't understand. My wife, she hasn't traveled around too much, and she doesn't even really like black people too much. And I thought, you know, that's the problem if you're going to work in Africa. So I said, well, Kenny, I tell you what, buddy, you just think about it and you talk to your wife about it. And to make a long story short, Kenny and his wife went to Africa. She cried the first 3 months every night. But I tell you, God worked in her heart. She's got a love for the Africans. She's got a love for Africa. And God has brought that marriage together. And not only are they husband and wife and lover and all that, but they're the best of friends. And Kenny's drilled about 200 wells. And the war is getting thicker. And people are leaving Ethiopia. Kenny's right there in the middle of it, just having a good old time. Just loving every minute of it, drilling those wells, going from village to village. We've got an evangelist on the crew. And when Kenny finishes drilling and they lower that rig and start to pack everything up, they turn the generator on and hook up the PA system and they start preaching. Because when you go into a village and drill that well, you got everybody and their mother and the dogs and the cats and everybody's out there watching. And when that water comes up out of the ground, you talk about a celebration. And you got everybody there. You don't have to send out publicity saying we're going to have a meeting or anything like that. Just turn on the PA and start preaching. You see, the gospel is God's power for the salvation of everyone who believes. And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? And Father, and it's my prayer that God will send from this church an army of men and women to the far corners of this world to preach and to proclaim the gospel. This past week I was in Turkey up on the Iraqi border with the Kurds. I just got in last night. I tell you what, it breaks your heart. Not only is it a tough place to get to, but I had to walk up the side of a mountain for 5 miles and my tongue was hanging out. And I tell you, at 10,000 feet elevation, going straight up the side of the mountain with the goats. But when I got up there, Let me just tell you what I saw. The side of the mountain had 100,000 people on it. It was raining and snowing. Every one of them was wet. Almost no shelter. The Turkish army was right there, keeping the people from coming down the mountain. The Turkish army, if people came too close, would whip them. If people happened to come past them, they shot them. They shot two while we were there. They were cruel and just mean as snakes. And these people were huddled on the side of that mountain, shaking, freezing, and they were dying like flies, and they still are. Every couple of minutes, here would come another family wailing with a body wrapped in a blanket to take it to the edge of the snowfield and bury them. One man said, God doesn't love the Kurds. Another man said, if we go back to Iraq, Saddam Hussein kills us and we die. If we come into Turkey, the Turkey army shoots us and we die. And if we stay here on this mountain, the mountain will kill us and we will die. There's no hope for the Kurds. You see, the Kurds are Muslim. 25 million of them. They're from Syria. Some live in Iraq. Some live in Turkey. Some live in the Soviet Union. Some live in Iran. They've never had their own homeland. They've never had their own country. They've always dreamed about it. They've always wanted one. 25 million. But they have been persecuted by their own brothers of Islam. And they are fed up to here with Islam. Fed up. Most are atheist. And I took this boy from Operation Mobilization. His name is Julian Lidstone. Julian, about 15 years ago, was one of these kind of long-haired Christian hippie types. Traveled around Europe in a van. Had a little guitar and he'd play and they'd sing songs on street corners and preach and go into Turkey and preach and get thrown in jail and sing in jail and get thrown out of jail. And he's just one of these unusual types. And Julian has been now in Turkey for over 15 years. He knows the language. He knows the customs. And he has been praying for the Kurdish people. You see, you can't get into that area of Turkey. It's been martial law in that part of Turkey. Now the war in Iraq. Now several million Kurds leaving Iraq, going over those mountains, freezing and dying, and the Turkish people can't do anything. And so now they have opened it up for the world to come in, and they're saying, we need your help. And I walked in there with Julian Lidstone. And this one man said, God doesn't love the Kurds. And Julian said, wait a second. God loves the Kurds. God loves you. He loves you so much that He sent His Son to this earth. And His name was Jesus. And Jesus died for your sins. And when he said that, there was maybe about 20 or 30 Kurdish men got around. I thought, uh-oh, we're in trouble. These guys don't like to hear that. Instead, there were tears in the Kurds' faces. He said, you mean God loves us? You mean there's hope for us? God really loved it. And he asked that over and over again. And Julian opened up the scripture with tears down his face. He said, Franklin, I've been praying for this moment for years. I've been praying. He opened up his Bible and he began to read from the scriptures. And when he started to read from the scriptures, more came. All of them were asking questions. All of them wanted to know the truth. All of them were asking about Jesus. Does God really love us? I said, Julian, I'll tell you what, buddy. I said, you get every man in Turkey, every one of those people with Operation Mobilization, you get all your friends and you come back to these camps and preach. I said, I'll tell you what, Samaritans First, we'll back you. We'll finance you. Julian said, well, Franklin, we've got a load of tents and blankets in London. Would you help us? We don't have any money for transportation. Would you pay to ship those tents down here? We've got about 1,500 tents. You better believe it. We'll pay for that. He said, will you give me a budget so that I can come in here with food? I don't want to come in empty-handed. We'll do that. Come on, Julian. Let's go. You've been praying for years, and now God's opened the door. Let's don't waste a minute. And so we left that camp, and we put together a plan. But right before I left, I want to tell you something. I love my country. And these people that want to step on the flag and curse it, I tell you what, I'd like to take them to the Iraqi border and show them something.
While I was there, United States Marines came in the camp. Big helicopters came in. People were watching, looking. And these Marines started rappelling out of the back of the helicopter. They had their full battle gear and their machine guns, and they came dropping down into those camps and on the ridges around them. And people were watching, a little apprehensive, a little afraid, what are these Americans going to do? And the Turks that had been beating these people and whipping them, all of a sudden the Turkish soldiers began to back up. And these Marines, as they came through the camps fully armed, the little kids would look at them and the Marines would wink at them, grab them by the cheek and pinch them. Some of the women in the camp had sick babies, and the Turkish soldiers wouldn't let those sick babies go to a hospital that had just been set up. The Marines picked up the kids and took them to the hospital and just dared the Turks to do anything about it. I tell you what, it made me proud of my country. And it made me proud of our men who went through that camp. Even though they were soldiers and they were there to do a mission, they had compassion and they showed love as they went. And you know what one man told me? He said, "This will be a national holiday on the Kurdish calendar forever." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Because this is the day the Americans came to save the Kurds." And my friends, we've got an opportunity for the gospel in those mountains. We've got an opportunity like we've never had before. Those Kurds really believe that God doesn't love them. God loves them. And He doesn't want one to perish. But you see, the responsibility is on us. Are we going to support guys like Julian Lidstone and those people? Are we going to support the others? And I just pray that through this conference, maybe God will raise up men and women from this congregation to go and to do what you can. To my surprise, many of the Kurds spoke English. They were educated. Educated. Doctors, lawyers, engineers. And there they were on the side of that mountain dying. And what an opportunity. Right now, we've also got a program inside of Iraq itself. We've got a Lebanese team going in. We're sending in 2 20-foot containers of food per week. That's about 70,000 pounds of food. This Lebanese team is headed by a man by the name of Sammy Dagger from Beirut. He said, "Franklin, I'm not going to take a married man with me. I'm not going to take a man that's engaged." He said, "I'm not going to take anybody that has strings or ties that are going to keep pulling him back to Lebanon. I don't want him to go and 2 months from now say, 'You know, Sammy, I've got to get back.' I want to take men that are willing to go and to stay as long as there's a need." He said, "As a matter of fact, Franklin, it's my prayer that these young men may get attracted to some young ladies in the churches in Iraq. And I'm going to encourage that. And maybe some of them will get married and end up in Iraq as missionaries." He said, "I'm going to encourage that." He said, "But Franklin, we're not going to have this opportunity forever." He said, "The door is open in Iraq. Let's move. Let's move, Franklin." And friends, it's not just Iraq or Turkey, but there are doors opening for the gospel in countries where it has been closed for the last 20, 30, 40 years. The Soviet Union's opening up. I was there last month. Places in China, other East European countries. Oh, what an opportunity. But we need an army out there. An army to storm this world for the gospel. What are you doing with your life? Maybe some of you in school and you're preparing. Maybe some of you are in business. Maybe some of you are just professional people. I don't know. But there's a world out there, my friends, that hasn't heard. And there's a world that is dying, separated from Almighty God because of their sins. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? And are you willing to be sent? You say, "Well, Franklin, I can't preach." Can you flap your lips? You say, "Well, I haven't been to seminary." Well, I haven't either. Well, I haven't been, maybe you say, "Well, I haven't been to Bible school." Well, I only went to Bible school for a year. And you can come up with all kinds of excuses why you can't go. And you can get some pretty good excuses, pretty good reasons. But friends, let me tell you, there's a dying world. And how are they going to know unless someone preaches to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? And my prayer this week is if you'll examine your own heart, and will you be willing to be sent to preach the gospel, the good news, God's power for the salvation of everyone who believes. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this hour. We thank You for this opportunity. And Father, it's my prayer for this church and for these people that have listened this morning that they would examine their own hearts and that they would be willing to go and to be sent to preach and to proclaim the gospel and to help those that are preaching. Lord, we need an army. The hour is drawing near. Time is short. And so, Father, we commit this to You. And Father, we pray for the missionaries that are here this week. As they speak, as they share. Father, I pray for their ministries. Father, I pray that this church will band together to back them financially so that they can get the job and the task done that You have called them to do. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died and bled on that cross for our sins. Father, it was our sins that nailed Him to that cross. And Father, thank You for sending Him. Thank You for our salvation. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. As the pastor mentioned, there are some brochures about Samaritan's Purse. We do write once a month a newsletter about different parts around the world, the hot spots, what's happening. If you'd like to have that newsletter, I'll be glad to send it to you. We don't twist your arm or anything like that for money, but we tell what's going on, and at the end of the letter, we present ways you can be involved if you want to. It doesn't cost you anything, but I do ask, if you ask for the letter, it's for free, that you pray for those people we talk about. And my next letter, of course, is going to be on the Kurds and what's happening in that part of the world. But be glad to send it to you. And if there's no brochures, when you come up to the table, if they're all gone, just Franklin Graham, Box 3000, Boone, North Carolina. You'll get to me, and we'll be glad to put you on the mailing list. And by the way, I told the first audience this morning, if you ever come to Boone, North Carolina, don't hesitate. Just keep on going. God bless you. No, you come see us.
Thank you, Franklin, for that kind invitation. And also for your fine word of challenge today. Jesus is enlisting soldiers in His army. Will you be one?